I'm doing a series on 1 John, in case you're visiting with us today, about Christian certainty. There are things that we are certain about. The word we know or to know is used some 41 times in this small letter. So Apostle John wants the believers to know something. I'm going to start out today by reading from 1 John 5:19, okay? So it's at, you can turn there with me. And you find the crux of the message of what John wants to say to these believers there. And this is what he says. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God. We know that. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And what I want to say is the assumption is that this letter is not written to the world. Is it too loud? This thing, is this okay? The assumption is that this letter is not written to the world, but to believers. So this is not written to people who don't believe, but to people who are already believers, those who have accepted, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I say this is in verse 4, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, he tells us that one of the reasons that he writes this, and he has like three or four reasons for writing this, okay? One of the first ones that we come up against is that their fellowship, well, let's see, verse 4 here. Or 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our or your joy complete. So, a literal translation of that, because I do that during the week, is that our joy would be complete. Really is that your joy would be full, that you would be overflowing with joy. Everybody's looking at me like, oh me, he's going to let me have it now. I'm not going to let anybody have anything this morning but the Word of God, but there's something that should be evident in a Christian's life, and that's what John's concern is here. That's what he's after. He's anxious to these Christians who he's writing to, that they would have some sort of fullness of joy. Even though the world lies under the control of the evil one. You know, that is so hard for us to get a grip on. I mean, you almost want to wrestle with that text. You say, well, yeah, you know, my neighbors, I mean, they're pretty nice people, and, you know, the world, I mean, come on, Bob, are you going to, you know, what a downer. You're talking about joy. You're telling me the whole world's in the grip of the evil one? I guess that's what I'm telling you. But the message that John wants to relate to that, even though that is a reality, and look at, the world is under control of the evil one. When you look at the papers, you look at what's going on, unbelievable shift in things in the last 40, 50 years. Okay? So, his message for us today is, even though it's like that, people, even though people at this time that they're being persecuted, they're going through all kinds of trials, you can have a fullness of joy that overrides everything. So, I make this statement and I choose my words carefully. As Christian people, we have no right, I tried to stay away from this word depression, okay? Purposely. Because I don't want you attacking me afterwards, okay? So I'm going to use the word melancholy, okay? Because that was what it used to be called, a state of melancholy. Somewhat of a, there it goes, depressed state. As Christian people, we have no right to be in a state of melancholy or unhappiness because the world is as it is. We have no right to be. The fact that we know that we live in an evil world should not drive us to depression or despair. A person who lives in this state, and I mean lives in that state, not just going through it, but decided to camp there, is not experiencing the fullness of joy that is what is given to Christians. Did he not say that? He says, because of the fellowship we have with the Trinity, and the fact that we have fellowship with one another, and the fact that we've got all these promises, and the fact that we have victory over the enemy, and the fact that we are renewing our mind day by day through the Word of God, of all these things, no matter what comes at us, we should eventually get the victory. That's what I'm saying today. Because I need to qualify this. Because in the last 50 years, these sermons don't preach well anymore. Martin Lloyd-Jones did a whole series of sermons on what was called spiritual depression. They'd eat them alive today. Don't you know that there's all kinds of factors to that? How can you dare tell people that they shouldn't be depressed or be in a melancholy state? That's that they shouldn't live there, especially those that know Christ. You know, Christians are not in a position of just making the best of a bad life. You know, somehow we were dealt a bad hand. Somehow we're in an evil world. You've heard Christians say it yourself. And maybe you said it. We're just strangers and pilgrims here. We only have a few years left to put up with this world. Then we'll be out of here. It's sort of a resignation, right? Resigning ourselves to the condition, and it affects our condition. But is that something that's compatible with New Testament joy that John is writing about it? And you know, this is not the only place in the New Testament where joy is offered to us and actually promised to us. We see it in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. You can turn there to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And look at, again, I can just sense it. I'm not getting down on you if you're going through something. But the key is that you're going through it, right? You're going to come out the other side. Because you have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have possession of eternal life. You have the fellowship with the saints. You have the many, many promises of God. You have the ability to inform yourself things that will drag, that will not drag you down, but lift you out of these things. This has to be true, brothers and sisters in the Lord. This has to be true. Jesus Christ is still the answer to everything that ills mankind. Where was I at?
Philippians,
thank you. Appreciate that. Philippians 4:4. Here's what he says. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." James chapter 1, verse 2, he's talking about trials and persecutions that they were going through, you know, because of their faith, not because of something they did and they caused themselves these chastisement or anything. He says that consider it all joy when you go through various trials. Consider it all joy. In their case, it was an evidence that they really were the people of God, and the evil one of this world was causing them trials. He says, consider it all joy. Because you have enough Christian in you that the world doesn't like you. You have enough love in you that the world says, you know, the world isn't always drawn to you because you got a lot of love, right? Sometimes they get mad about it because, like Cain, you know, his brother's actions were righteous and his were evil, and he hated him because of it. So look at, we are to consider it all joy. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Let's read that too, okay? 1 Peter 1. I'm going to have you bouncing around a little bit, okay? 1 Peter, back from 1 John, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-9. And I want to read this large portion here. Not that large, but listen to what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. Now he starts off praising God, and he's reminding himself of all that he has. Okay? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. I have this sneaky suspicion that rejoicing and melancholy can't go into the same moment, can it? One's going to override it. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him. Anybody seen Christ here? Anybody have any visions? Okay. Though you have not seen Christ, seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now and believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let me say something right now because the Holy Spirit told me to say this a couple minutes earlier. Because I can look around and I know people are struggling with their past and all kinds of things. God wants to deliver you from your past. You know, the minute you consume yourself with self and your self-talk, instead of talking to yourself and bringing to bear to your mind things that God says about you as a Christian or what you can have, you need to stand up and buck up and tell that self that's been talking to you, I'm doing the talking from now on, and I'm doing the talking according to the Word of God. This is the message. This is the crux of the message today. That it's the birthright of a born-again Christian. If you're not a born-again Christian, your joy... Let me finish my sermon, okay? And I'm going to skip over something because I jumped over something just now. The Lord's promise is that for His people, that they can be filled with joy. Anybody want to argue about that? No, that's what the Word of God says. When you look at the book of Acts, great book, right? There's nothing more characteristic of the apostles and the believers than this, that they were filled with joy. Didn't matter what came at them. They saw the risen Lord. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and their joy was immense. In Acts 13:52, there was persecution that arose against Paul and Barnabas, and they actually drove them out of the region. You know what it says in verse 52? It says of the disciples, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's where I was going with this. You know, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit unless you give your life to Christ. The sin has to be paid for. The relationship has to be restored. And as when you come to Him in faith and you turn from your sins, He forgives you your sins, He fills you with the Holy Spirit, and He gives you eternal life. Look at eternal life. I must be getting old because that's all I can see anymore in the Scripture. I have eternal life. This is nothing. This is just a little walk in the park. I'm going to be walking on streets of gold. I'm going to be living forever. We need to get a grip of that. That's a living reality. If that you don't remind yourself every day, that doesn't bring you joy, then you better check your pulse. Joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And joy is not the absence of trouble, as what he just said there. Joy is in the fact that in the presence of Christ and His Holy Spirit. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, and the fact of the matter is, I think it was a conversation with you, John, 2 or 3 weeks ago in my office. And I said, John, what is one thing that I can preach for a while that will instill a passion and a joy in the people? Well, here I am today, preaching about joy, restoring our joy. If we're failing in our Christian witness, maybe we're not experiencing joy and manifesting that to the world around us. We should be some of the most joyful people that walk the face of the earth. Hey, I know there's things that come every day. I dropped some trees in my yard yesterday, and I'm up in the middle of the night thinking, oh, I got to do that extra tree, and I'm anxious about it. And I'm like, well, go to sleep. Sufficient is the evil of the night thereof. You know, morning will bring a solution to the problem. What are you doing, Robert? I'm robbing myself of sleep and joy because I'm anxious over a stupid tree. Drop it anywhere you want. I'll cut it up sooner or later, as long as I don't drop it on the house. But at any rate, again, I want to say something from Martin Lloyd-Jones, which we're going to hear a little bit about. But he wrote this book, or it was actually a book on a series of his sermons, which somebody in our congregation came in and wanted to know about it. And when I got it, I read it, and I said, this is it. God used her to help guide me to where I want to go for at least a little while this summer or in the next few months. And it's called Spiritual Depression. And I'm like, spiritual depression? What the heck does that mean? How can you be spiritually depressed? And it deals with men and women who are spiritual. They're born again, don't get me wrong. But they let themselves, amen, they let themselves be depressed for a variety of reasons. They allow themselves to go into the doldrums instead of letting the wind of the Holy Spirit push them along. Here's what he says. The greatest need of the hour, and mind you, this guy wrote this book some 40 years ago. He preached these sermons, okay? So this is a whole different time, okay? 40, 50 years ago. The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. I see you when you're worshiping. That's the advantage I have from there. That's why I sit there when you give, because I don't want anybody to think I'm watching them give. But when I'm playing, I'm watching you worship. Some of you are baptized with prunes. Either that or you're just so consumed with your problems that it robs you of joy. Any rates, here's what he says. The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. Unhappy Christians. Do you meet any unhappy Christians in your life? I mean, I don't want to be around them, to be honest with you. Nothing's going right, you know. I don't like the way the lights are. I don't, you know, music's too loud. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Do you ever resemble that? That's the worst part of it, right? I mean, we're all capable of it. The greatest need of the hour is for a revived and joyful church. Unhappy Christians, to say the least, are a poor recommendation for the Christian faith. unhappy, prune-faced, murmuring, complaining Christians are a bad recommendation for the Christian faith. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, this is, you know, I'm not a black preacher, but you help me out here. Okay? And there can be little doubt, but the exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. I mean, they saw these people there. What's all this buzz about? You know, the fact that, you know, eternal life, these people are happy, they're over at each other's homes, they're sharing their food, they're meeting together regularly, they're excited about something. Well, they were excited about the fact that he resurrected from the dead and gave them eternal life, and they got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Man, they were filled with joy. There can be no question at all, he goes on to write, and let me be clear about this, that the thing above everything else that accounts for, this is a tremendous statement, and it has more ramifications than just joy. Let me say it slower. There can be no question at all, and let me be clear about this, that the thing above everything else that accounts for the fact that the masses of people are outside the Christian church today is the condition of those that are inside the church. Did you hear that? The reason the people outside the church are not in the inside of the church is because of the condition of the people inside the church. And that just doesn't have to do with joy. That has to do with our worldliness. That has to do with our preoccupation with idols. It has to do with us not living as he wants us to do, which robs our joy, which we'll get to in a second. And that is why our condition as believers is so important, right? A faith that makes a man or woman look sick, melancholic, depressed, certainly won't cure the world. They're looking for an antidote to their sickness. We're poster children for that. Right? We're supposed to be. On my second page only. So where is this joy? Or what is this joy? You think about the word joy. Joy. Where does it come from? And you know, I looked up the word. You know, that's what we do. We look up the Greek and then we look at the lexicons and blah, blah, blah. And all it really simply means is gladness. But does this adequately express what joy is? Is joy the same as being happy? Is joy the feeling that comes over us because of some new endeavor or some new thing that we go out and buy? I mean, look at our society. I mean, they can't build enough strip malls. They can't sell enough product to us. That's indicative of something. Is that what brings you joy in life? My sister, nothing against my sister, she says, if you're not happy, you don't know where to shop. She had one of those bumper stickers on her car. I love her. It was funny. But the reason you laughed is because, you know, I used to say, I'm sorry if anybody lives in Chagrin Falls, a motto in Chagrin Falls is, if I could just spend a couple hundred bucks today, I'll be happy. I spent many years working down there with an architecture firm. But anyway, that's nothing against them. The idea is that we all seem to tend to prop ourselves up and give some new exuberance by the things we own or the things we possess or the things we buy or whatever it is. You fill it in. But it robs us eventually, doesn't it? Because you can't make enough money to keep buying it all. Then you get in debt. And then the reality sets in, right? Look, at the joy that John is talking about cannot be manufactured in any product. It can't be manufactured by ourselves, from ourselves. It's a joy that's a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God. So, If you're not joyful, how's your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, with His Word, with communicating with Him in prayer? King David knew the joy that John is talking about. He writes in Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the path of life." Stop. There's a joy in knowing the path of life that is real. "You fill me with joy in your presence." I love the King James, how it puts this part of the last sentence, and you probably memorize it. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In His presence, true joy is knowing Him. And I read this quote by Karl Marx. You know, Karl Marx was, I guess you'd call him a socialist. Not really. Is he a communist? I don't know. What?
Communist.
Oh, okay. Okay. Who was the guy that was a socialist? The guy from Italy. Was that the one who was a socialist? Huh?
Mussolini.
I don't know. But at any rate, I didn't think Karl Marx was a true communist. But at any rate, here's what he wrote. "The first requisite for people's happiness is the abolition of religion." In other words, he's saying, you want to be happy, you get rid of religion. Because this is messing you people up. Because it's putting restrictions upon you. You need to be freed up. And freed up into bondage to sin, actually, was what he didn't realize. But what's the Apostle John writing here? He's saying that faith in Jesus Christ gives us joy. And it's something that you can't buy, manufacture. It can't be duplicated by the world. And I want you to know about this joy. That's why I'm writing this letter and I'm sharing this stuff with you. You know, joy has to be centered in the fact that we know Christ. That's got to be where it emanates outwardly through our lives. We read in Luke, remember Luke when he sent the 72 disciples out, not Luke, but remember the account written in Luke where Jesus sent the 72 out two by two. He sent them out ahead of him because he was going to visit those areas. And remember they returned and they said, they returned with joy. They're all just bouncing off the walls. They said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Man, we got something happening here. These people were demon-possessed. We cast them out. And, you know, this. And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He said, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." And then he adds the disclaimer. "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." In other words, that's not the source of your joy, because there's going to be some days where things aren't going to go the way you plan. There might be a day because of your lack of fellowship with me that you're going to try to do something that's not going to happen. He says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." Remember this part of the scripture? "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Our names are written in heaven. So the first principle of joy today is you'll never have any true lasting joy in your life until you give your life to the source of all the joy, Christ. He's the source of joy. Not some counterfeit happiness, but everlasting joy. Everything comes through Him in this area. It's the fellowship with the Creator, the restored relationship that sin has severed, that fills the emptiness. Remember, we used to say, there's a hole in your heart. There's a void in your life, and Christ wants to fill that. The life of the unbeliever who has not given his life to Christ, there's a hollowness. But He can give you fullness of joy. We've been transferred out of that kingdom of darkness that I started with, right? 1 John 5:19. We've been transferred out of the darkness and out of the dominion of Satan and translated into God's own dear Son, into His kingdom. Is that a source of joy or not? The fact that all the sins I committed, all my unworthiness, that I know through faith in God I can be born again and that I have eternal life. And that eternal life is not just something that's a duration of life, it's a quality of life right now. Do you understand that? That's what Craig Royer came up to me last week. He said, I'm so glad you pointed that out. Hey, unbeknownst to me, but people get different things. He says, yeah, it's not just that we're going to have a duration of life, but it's a quality of life right now that's filled with joy. The second thing that's essential to joy in this life that John thinks is important to write out is the fact that you do have possession of eternal life. I already said that. In 5:13, later on, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Big, big, big thing. Eternal life. Body's decaying. Amen? I know some of you are very young. You probably don't even, that doesn't even ring true. But through belief in the name of the Son of God, that you can have eternal life. Closing today, three things. There's certain things that rob us or mitigate that fellowship we can have with the Lord. And I'm going to do a series of sermons on that. But for today, we're going to look at the few fundamentals that are enemies of joy in the life of the believer. First of all, I have to say, sin robs us of our joy. Or it should. Sometimes I wonder anymore. The church is in such a bad condition in some ways that they sin and they just go on and they think everything's just wonderful. Maybe they're out buying things. Maybe they're out doing things to override that. But sin can come between us and joy in our lives. Read verses, 1 John, verses 5 and 6. This is what he says here. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, and remember he said that this fellowship that we have with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost and one another is a source of joy. So, he says, if you walk in darkness, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. If you walk in darkness or unrighteousness, as he says later on, if you allow sin to go unchecked in your life, it will rob you of your joy. You'll have to figure out some other way to supplement it. And John Piper says, I am most satisfied when I'm satisfied with you, Lord. That's a sense of satisfaction. Satisfaction. Satisfaction, right. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Amen. I read this quote this week, too. It's kind of funny because, you know, I have this thing about preaching about sin. I really don't like doing it, okay? Believe it or not, but it's everywhere in the New Testament, okay? Somebody asked, why do you keep preaching to us Christians about sin? An angry church member said to her pastor, after all, sin in the life of a Christian is different from sin in the life of an unsaved person. Do we not think that? Yes, replied the pastor, it is much worse. Look, all of us have to deal with our sins if we're to enjoy that close fellowship which results in joy. There is a joy that comes with obedience. The second hindrance to our fellowship and joy John talks about in chapter 2 is the lack of love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right? Man, I'll tell you, you know, you got something against somebody, maybe I'll deal with it when they're not around, but you see that person, man, the joy just goes unresolved. Look at, if there's anything wrong with my relationship to God, I mitigate the fellowship and I lose some of that joy. And if there's anything wrong in my relationship to my Christian brothers and sisters, I will lose that joy also. Because in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says this. Let me get there. If anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. And anyone walking in darkness would hinder their fellowship and will affect their joy. Do you get that? So you can't fudge it. It will affect your joy. The third hindrance to our fellowship and joy is love of this world. Maybe that's what I was touching on earlier. The idea desire for the things of this world. When that shift takes, that paradigm shift that's so easy to do because we're inclined that way to love the things of this world more than God. Here's what he says in 1 John 3:15 through 16. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes. And that's just not sexual lust. I mean, all of the publishing and commercials and advertisements. What are they going after? Cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes. You think the whole world's in the grip of the evil one? And the boasting of what he has comes not from the Father, but from the world. I was in the emergency room the other night, and these two people, they were nice people. But they proceeded to tell me for an hour and a half of everything they owned, everything they accomplished, just on and on and on. My husband's a doctor. I got this nice house. I got these horses. The other guys, I got a cabin. I met the lead singer from Poison. I'm like, I must have been saved when that one came around. If you would have said the lead singer from the Rolling Stones, I'd have got it. But it was, I mean, I had a great time of talking to them. But I was taken back by their need to tell me about the things that they had in this world. And it was remarkable. That's why I'm remarking about it today. It's like, wow, is that it? Is that all? Look, when you love the things of this world, it's an interruption to your fellowship with God. Why? Because you can't do both. God can, what does he say? You cannot serve God and mammon. It's this whole dynamic that, you know, when you're doing that, you're not doing that. And when you're doing that, the joy of the Lord is not your strength. Because you're looking to get your strength from what the world has to offer. You know, John just wants our joy to be full. And he wants it to remain full. Right? Billy Sunday. Anybody ever hear Billy Sunday preach? I don't know this fellow. I've read some of his sermons. But here's what he said. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. It's leaking out. You're bleeding it off. So he wants our joy to be full all the time, really. Not just when we're gathered together worshiping God and singing His praises. It should be full in the midst of the worst that life can throw at us. Not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on what's happening to us. No, it's grounded in the fact that I know God. And He knows me. He dwells within. I have eternal life and I know that nothing can separate me from Him. That's joy. But you know we are under attack. I'm going to do a short series on joy robbers. You got that slide up there, John? Jonathan put this together for me. This guy's a joy robber. Look at this depressed individual here. You can take it off now. Thanks, Jonathan. Joy robbers. We deal with them every day. I started thinking about it. I had a page and a half of 8.5 by 11 paper when I started to think about this. Things like anger. Things like unforgiveness. Things like being in a state of melancholy. Disappointments, conflicts, physical problems, employment problems, loneliness, sleeplessness, children problems, idolatry, sin, jealousy, murmuring, fears of all kinds of the future and all that. And I had to put down there, sometimes a joy robber is your spouse. Sometimes I rob the joy from my wife. Can we hear amen or oh me? We all should have to live with ourselves and another person for a couple days. Or film ourselves for one day. I think that would solve us. I need to put a camera back there. You need to put a nanny cam in your house and see the way you act. It'd probably cure us all. Quicker than anything, because you know what? You don't want to hear it from me, and you don't want to hear it from your wife. You need to see it in full Technicolor. I'm convinced, man. Now, what are you acting that way for? Here, screen. Oh, man, that's me? And I said this earlier, and this is the last thing I'm going to say. This, I'm going to start a series next week with the whole idea. Now listen to me. The series is founded on this fundamental principle that our self talks to us constantly. Unsolicited. I sit in that chair for an hour and not think, well, I'm going to think about something or I'm going to think about that. All day long, man, my self is talking to me. Is this true? No, I don't ask it to, it just does it. Self-talk versus talking to yourself. Right? You get that? Sounds like a, you know, a twist of thing. Self-talk versus talking to ourselves, and the way we talk to ourselves and instead of letting self talk to us will definitely, absolutely affect your joy. Because I know my self-talk, a lot of it are lies from the devil. Right? They say the imagination is the biggest nation in the world. And he's tapped into it in my life just like he's tapped into it in your life. Well, did you see the way that person reacted to you? They got something against you. Then some other tape goes on. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I knew that about me. I've known about me my whole life. You know, my dad always told me that. My mom always told me that. I'm the cause of the unhappiness in this family. Got these old tapes that run unsolicited. Something triggers and then the tape goes off. We need to, like I said before, we need to take ourselves in hand and talk to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. And we need to talk to ourselves the very words of God. And this is good stuff. This will heal you. This will make you whole. This will defeat the devil's attacks on you. You really want to live by your feelings? You really want to live by your self talking to you? Talk to him. Tell him that's not true. I'm a child of the King. He's got everything under control. I don't have any fear of the future because he's got me covered. Look, these are joy robbers. And they can lead people into spiritual depression because it's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down all imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You think it's important to learn the Scriptures? We renew our mind by the Scriptures. And worship is a function of the mind, and so is joy. Right? Because you inform yourself. These things are not true. This is what's true about me. I'm a child of God. And yes, there's things that he's going to want to work out in our lives, but he never to the point where he's going to crush us and he wants us to be in a state of depression over it. There is light at the end of the tunnel. God is light. So that's what the series is going to be on. Maybe 4 weeks, I don't know. Do you think it'll be helpful to us? Amen. Let's stand and close.